Welcome to the Sunday morning Bible study at Whitestone Christian Fellowship, taught by Pastor Bob Lorenz. We're located in the village of Victor, a little southeast of Rochester, New York. Pastor Bob teaches line by line and verse by verse from the Word of God. Now, let's join this week's Sunday morning Bible study, already in progress.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Whitestone Christian Fellowship this morning. Nice to see everybody here. Our reading this morning is from Psalm 68. We'll read verses 4 through 6, and then we'll get on to our initial study in the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation. And we'll just do the first 10 verses, but they're chock full of stuff, so I just want to make sure that we keep track of time and don't keep anybody here and overstay our welcome here. For our reading, would you please turn to Psalm 68. You'll notice I was ready for this. I didn't even mark it in my book. I still have last week's reading in marked. Psalm 68, though, we're going to read verses 4 through 6. So please join me. Sing unto God, sing praises to his name, extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Yah. Rejoice before him, a father to the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God is setting the solitary in families. He's bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. In verse 4, this name Yah doesn't appear very often in scriptures. It's a nickname. It's the shortened term of Yahweh. And it remarks and reminds us of the tetragrammaton that is used throughout the Old Testament to identify God the Father in all his glory. So isn't it interesting that God has a nickname, Yah? Makes me wonder if the Germans of old, when they say Yah, that they're talking about God. The tetragrammaton is the YHWH that we read in the Old Testament. There are no vowels in the Jewish alphabet. There are only consonants. And so when they write, and when we read Jehovah, it's because the vowels have been inserted into the tetragrammaton. But it's YHWH, that is the name of God in the Hebrew tongue. I'm glad you asked. I'm sure there's other people that wonder about the same thing. And it's only by tradition that when they read the Hebrew scriptures, they come up with the pronunciations automatically. It just automatically flows. They seem to know by instinct what vowels need to be where in Hebrew. And if you've ever heard Hebrew spoken, it's kind of a guttural language. It's like Arabic. It's just very rough. It's hard to listen to. The consonants are struck, each one loud and clear. But it's those little pauses in between the consonants that get filled in automatically. As we have been looking at Revelation 19, we have watched the city of Babylon crumble. But we did not see the spirit of Babylon crumble. We are still living with the spirit of Babylon today. And that's the second Babylon that gets destroyed. As the scriptures say, Babylon is destroyed, it's destroyed, it is fallen, it is fallen. It tells us that there are two falls, and the first is the physical city of Babylon, which did fall. But the second Babylon is the Babylonian system that Satan has set up in this world. Money. Greed. The evil eye, which in the scriptures is described as a jealous eye. That's still the system that we're working under. It has survived the Babylonian fall from thousands of years ago. And that's because Satan is the prince and the power of the air. Paul tells us in his epistles that Satan is the god of this world, because everybody's working for possessions, ownership. And that's why we see so many thieves and thefts in our cities. The jealousies of the human heart reach out to the human eye. First. But in Revelation 20, we're seeing something very interesting. Last week we finished with the doom of kings as the Lord looks to beyond our present time and prophesies about this Babylonian system that is going to fall and fail, this design of Satan. In verse 21 of the previous chapter, it says, "And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse." And this is Jesus Christ as he's putting an end to the system. That sword proceeded out of his mouth like a two-edged sword. And the fowls were filled with their flesh. Now, in chapter 19, we see that there are two feasts that are going to be held. The first is the marriage feast of the Lamb. And we hope that everybody here and everybody that's listening online is going to be at that feast. But there is another feast that was mentioned in chapter 19. It is the feast of the birds as they prey upon the carcasses of the unsaved. So you can accept the invitation of the Lord to come to the marriage feast of the Lamb, become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, or you can be eaten by the fowl of the air. The vultures will come in. It'll be like a swarm. And it's not a pretty picture, this second feast. It's gory, it's ugly, it's vicious. If you've ever seen anything on the public broadcast system about vultures and in Africa or any other nation where vultures just swarm and fall upon a fallen beast or animal, they viciously attack it and tear it apart. That's what's in store for non-believers, for those that have not asked the Lord into their hearts and dedicated their lives to Him. In chapter 20, verse 1, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. He's got this big chain in one hand, and he's got Satan by the neck in the other, this other angel. And the angel isn't even mentioned. The name of the angel is unknown, but John saw this angel come down from heaven. and having the key to the bottomless pit. In verse 3, it says that he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. Now, while Satan is in this bottomless pit for 1,000 years, that's when the Lord has already come down, coming back, and he sets up his millennial 1,000-year kingdom on earth. He begins to restore everything that mankind has destroyed because of the satanic system that the world lives under. He begins to put the Garden of Eden back together. He begins to set judges aright and show them how to judge according to his word. It tells us in the scriptures that we will be those judges. The saints in heaven will be those judges as Jesus is setting up his millennial kingdom. Jesus tells his apostles at one point in the Gospels, "Do you not know that you will judge angels? We will hold angels accountable to God's word." It's incredible the destiny that the church has in the future during the millennial reign. He cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and put a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no more. That's one of the grand deceptions. There are grand deceptions all over the place. Every time Satan opens his mouth, every time the system speaks to us, whether it's the financial system, the political system, or the social system, it comes from a satanic source. I happened to read something on Facebook this morning very quickly, and it was about a gentleman was writing about in 1993. The public schools used to teach that we could be anything we wanted to be, even president or a CEO. In 2023, we teach the same thing, that you can be whatever you want to be, a cat, a dog, somebody of the other gender. You can be an inanimate object if you want. But what's really interesting is that in 93, when they're teaching us that we could be presidents, or we could be a CEO of a company, we could be an inventor, it was always to raise us up higher to a higher position and help supply for mankind, or help rule mankind. For those that we see or hear of now that they just want to be a cat or a dog, what do those animals do to promote life and function among humans? Cats in particular. They eat and they sleep. They wait for you to feed them. And if they get hungry, they come in and lick your face and try to wake you up. And dogs do the same thing. See, the animal kingdom doesn't do anything except eat, sleep, and have sex. Aren't our children better than that? I know this is a political statement. But if that's what's happened in the last 30 years, what awaits us in the next 30 years? More of this wisdom from mankind? Lord, please come quickly then. Put an end to this foolishness. John has been watching this angel come down and put Satan in this bottomless pit. And in verse 4, he says, "And I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was given unto them." That's us. He's seeing thrones, and he's seeing the church members, the members of the church, the body of Jesus Christ, being put on thrones to judge those that are not believers still on the earth that remain. These are the Jews that don't believe in Jesus. These are Hamas, Palestinians, Buddhists, Shintos, Sikhs. These are Jehovah's Witnesses. These are some of the Mormons. Because most of them don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They deny the Trinity doctrine. And if they're denying the Son, then they're also denying the Father. So it's no wonder the world system is easy to slip into, because they have no other authority to look to. They think they do, but like the Samaritan woman that Jesus met at the well, he said, "You know not what you worship. You know not what you worship. You worship God, but you don't know Him. You don't know Him." Even in the Shema of Deuteronomy, it says we will worship God in His Spirit, with our whole bodies, with our whole minds. And when you think of it and you break it down, it's Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It's an amazing thing. The Jews, we have on our door downstairs, the entranceway to the fellowship hall, we have on the doorway a Jewish emblem and symbol, and it's called a mezuzah. And in every mezuzah, in every Jewish home, that mezuzah is touched as people go in to the house and come out of the house. They want to take the Word of God into the house. And when they leave, they want to take the Word of God out of the house. But that's the passage that they have inside their mezuzahs. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and we will worship Him in body, mind, and spirit." Body is strength. Mind is the Father. And in spirit, it's the Holy Spirit. David and his son, Solomon, both wrote about that triune system that God designed and lives under Himself. I'm going to take you back there because it's so important. In Psalm 51, verse 11, it says, "Cast me not away from thy presence." David is writing and writing. He's praying to the Father, and he's saying, "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." What does that tell us? It tells us that David was a Spirit-filled Jew. Father, don't take your Spirit from me. There's a passage in Proverbs that Solomon wrote. I believe it's Proverbs 30. Verse Proverbs 30, verse 4. Solomon is writing these, recording these words. He's speaking to God and praying, and he says, "Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all of the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if you can't tell?" The first part of this is a rhetorical question, because it's obvious the answer is God. That's what Genesis tells us in the first few chapters. He created the heavens and the earth. Well, what is his name? The Jews call him Yahweh, Jehovah. And what is his son's name? God has a son. Why did the Jews know about this during the time of David and Solomon? And now they ignore these scriptures. What is God's name? It's interesting that the Jews will not even write out the word God. They write it out with capital G hyphen small d. They don't even think they're worthy to speak his name or write it out. His name is Jehovah. His name is Yahweh. And Jesus Christ is his son. In Colossians, it tells us that Paul tells us that it is Jesus that is the creative member of the Trinity. The Father seems to be the mind and creates a desire. And then he empowers Jesus to speak the word and it will be done. He brings everything into being. And Paul writes this under the power of the same Holy Spirit that David and Solomon wrote. That's the Spirit of God. It's the spirit of prophecy, we learned last week in 19. I saw thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. These are the souls that were under the altar at the time. They cried out to the Lord in the beginning of Revelation, "How long, O Lord, how long is it going to be before you avenge our blood?" Well, he avenged their blood in chapter 19. And now he's saying, "And I saw them that were beheaded for their witness of Jesus, all those that were under the altar. And when they cried out, 'How long, Lord?' the Lord said, 'Here, put on these white robes and make room for many others who are going to join you under there until the time is appropriate when you shall be avenged.'" They were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which is not worshipped, they had not worshipped the beast. The beast is the Antichrist. Neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Jesus 1,000 years. These people that were martyred, as well as the church, they're sitting on thrones and they're living and reigning with Jesus for 1,000 years. This is their judgment. This is the destiny that awaits the church. 1,000 years while we watch Jesus transform creation into what it was originally, reconciling all things to himself. Not only reconciling the world, but reconciling mankind as well. But the rest of the dead, The rest of the dead, The rest of the dead it refers to the unsaved. The unsaved. Now, stay with me here. The rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. This is the first resurrection. In Acts chapter 2, we find the celebration of the Jewish feast of Pentecost. 50 days after Passover, the Christians were gathered together. And there were Christians of all different countries. You can read about all the different nations they were from in the beginning of chapter 2 of Acts of the Apostles. But Peter gets up, and when someone says, "What's all this confusion when they're speaking of tongues? Your apostles are speaking in a different language." And Peter gets up and he says, "Well, they're not drunken, as you might presume. This is the fulfillment of Joel chapter 2. When the Holy Spirit will come upon believers, true believers. And he said, he quoted Joel 2, and Joel writes, "In the end times, God's Holy Spirit will fall upon people, and they will perform great acts, miraculous acts." So as Peter is saying that, he's saying this is the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy about the end times. So when did the end times begin? On that first Pentecost after the resurrection. He says this is the fulfillment of it. There will be more fulfillments of it as well, but this is the beginning of the end times, Peter is saying. This is important for us to understand. We all think we're living in the end times today because things are so bad politically and socially and religiously and financially for people. This is just more of the fulfillment. The fulfillment is going all along the way throughout the ages. Throughout the church age is the end times. The church age is the end times. When we think about Jesus being in a grave for 3 days, we can't help but think about the scripture passage that says 1,000 years is like a day and a day is like 1,000 years. Well, we haven't fulfilled the third 1,000 years yet, but we are in the third millennium of the earth. It's an amazing thing. It's the third millennium since Jesus. When I quote my age, it's because I have completed that number of years. But I'm working on the next year. And we are working on this next millennium in the church age. And we're coming up on the completion of the third 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. It's important for us to understand that the church has been living in the end times for a long time, but the last days are pointed out in the scriptures, particularly in these chapters that we have been reading for the last month or so. Chapter 19 and 20 and 21. That's what's coming. We're coming to it. But the church age has not ended yet. Because when the church age finishes, that's when the rapture happens. You can read about the rapture in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. God calls us up. He calls the church up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The world will say, where'd they go? There must have been an abduction from outer space. You see, that's what they've been programmed to understand through all of these movies. Star Trek. All of those things. Alien. The movies and television that the entertainment community has been promoting for the last 50 years or more. The aliens must have taken them. We're under attack. That's what the non-believers that remain on the earth will think, because that's what they have been programmed to think. But the rest of the dead lived not until the 1,000 years were finished. And it's interesting because heaven isn't open yet. We can read in chapter 11 of Hebrews a litany of the Old Testament saints who died believing in the Lord God. But Jesus hadn't died yet for their sins. So they have been asleep in graves. And God will bring them back. He will raise them up. At a specific time, as the millennium finishes, 1,000 years will be the sentence of Satan in the depths of the earth, and 1,000 years of peace on earth because of Satan's absence will be Jesus restoring his own creation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3, it tells us of the church's destiny. Don't you know that you will be judging angels, Jesus tells his apostles? When it speaks of the first resurrection, the resurrection also continues. Jesus is the first fruits of being raised from the dead. And when a believer declares his belief, then he also is part of that first resurrection. He leaves the past behind. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things, behold, old things are passed away. All things are become new. We have been transformed from death, from a destiny of death to a destiny of life, eternal life, just because we are found in Christ Jesus. And we believe on his name. Every one of us has that decision to make. Do I want to go to the do I want to attend the first feast in Revelation 19, or do I want to attend the second? It's all about accepting Jesus or rejecting him. And that choice is left to us. And what's interesting is that God knows already whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we think, oh, well, then we've all been predestined. Not necessarily. Just because God knows what our destiny will be doesn't mean we aren't given the choice. Salvation is to whomsoever. And for those of you that are parents, other than God, it's probably parents that know their children the best. And as parents, if we hear our children have a choice to make, we can pretty well surmise what their choice is going to be because we know them so well. God knows us so well that He knows our hearts. And He knows what decisions and choices we will make. It doesn't mean that we've been predestined. It means He knows what choice we will make. He doesn't dictate the choice. He gives us brains. He gives the Holy Spirit to anyone who asks. And so when it speaks of predestination in the Scriptures, it's a bit of a misnomer. Because when Judgment Day comes, the only thing that's happening is God is affirming our choices. We have free will. Can I do this? Shouldn't I do this? Paul says, I'm free to do whatever I want, but I'm not going to be brought under the power of any. The Lord is so gracious and patient. When I can imagine the Trinity up in heaven elbowing each other and saying, when are they going to learn? When are they going to figure out that they have a choice? They don't have to go the way that the world is going and follow the satanic system that the devil has established on earth. You know, that's the system where he who dies with the most toys wins. When we look at dictators, when they die, they can't take their money with them. Ho Chi Minh. How many other dictators? Saddam Hussein. Muammar Gaddafi. They found their bank accounts overflowing with millions of dollars. Millions of dollars that they stuffed in their pockets for a rainy day. And yet their people are starving. Kim Jong-un and Kim Jong-il. Their people are starving. But they're all set. See, that's part of what the Lord describes in the Scriptures, that the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. The rich that die with millions and haven't distributed it, first of all, it's a gift. It's a spiritual gift to be able to gain millions. But what do you do with it? Are you sharing it? Are you making other people's lives better? When the United States decided to hold back in sanctions against Hamas here in the last few months, Japan, France, many of the other European countries and other nations around the world also joined us and put them under sanctions and started withholding some of the foreign aid that they have been taking in. See, it's not just the United States that provides foreign aid to these radical terrorist nations. It's many of the free world oh, well, they're really poor over there, so we're going to throw money at them, with no accountability as to how the money is spent. The billions that the United States has poured into Gaza is just multiplied by Japan's, France, Great Britain, some of the Norwegian countries, the Scandinavian countries. They're all withholding it now. Okay, well, if we gave billions, how many billions did they give? And they did not build any infrastructure for their own people. Their own people are starving. That's the satanic system. That's the satanic system. It's a horrible system. As we continue here, blessed in verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. The first death is our physical death. The second death is condemnation to hell, when we will find a permanent separation from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not something you want to plan for. That's not a choice you want to make. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, becoming a believer and having our lives sealed by the Holy Spirit into eternal life. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. What a glorious promise that is for believers. To live and to reign with him, to be his priests, the priests of God, to be sitting on a throne judging even angels. They shall reign with him for 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. And you think, oh no. At the end of the 1,000 years, Jesus will have set up his kingdom. The earth will be restored. The kingdom of heaven has come and been ruling on the earth for 1,000 years. And now he's going to be loosed. Satan will be loosed loosed out of his prison after the 1,000 years have expired. And he shall go out to deceive the nations which are at the four quarters of the earth. Worldwide. Worldwide. Why? Because he's the God of this earth. He's the prince and the power of the air. Gog and Magog. And like the second Babylon, this is another instance of pointing to Russia and the leader of Russia and saying, and you have to understand that those leaders are not believers, because in communist countries, people are taught that the government is God. He's the supplier of all of their needs. They call it a Russian Federation, but it's still the Soviet Union. It's still a socialist country. China, communist socialist China, same thing. Myanmar, places where we know we have missionaries. It's all the same. Communism reigns. And if you're not part of the party, then you're a target. But the spirit here is Gog and Magog, the same kind of political and social system is going to reign and they will respond. Nations which are at the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. There's thousands more still waiting to come up against the powers of heaven. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about. They surrounded the saints and the beloved city. When they compassed the camp of believers, the camp of saints around, and the holy city, fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Victory in Jesus. Victory in Jesus. Satan's last hurrah is to go up and surround Christians, surround the holy city, and God says, enough. And he destroys them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets already are. And they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. What a crime that they made the wrong choice, that they could not see, they could not perceive a power higher than just their earthly man-made government. They refused authority. How many lives are lost? How many lives were lost during the tribulation period? Among the Jews, 2/3 of them were destroyed and died. But of those that believed in God, like the ones that we read in Hebrews chapter 11, that wonderful chapter of faith, those went into the captivity of Jesus Christ in his millennial kingdom. We think, well, but it was only 1/3 of them that got saved. But they're living in the millennial kingdom. Do we remember what happened to Israel when it went into the captivity of Egypt? There was less than 1,000 of them that came out and went to the promised land. There was over 1 million that went into the promised land. So under captivity, they prosper. They grew. Families had more families. During that 1,000-year millennial reign on earth, the kingdom of God is going to grow. And there will be innumerable people on earth that go into heaven when the earth is finally destroyed in chapters 21 and 22. It's an amazing thing what happens to people in captivity. They multiply. They're held captive. And their numbers will grow. And those that are born during the millennium, they will not know an earthly government. They will only know the government of Jesus. They will only know the government of their Lord. Happy are they that are called to his supper. This is a great, great chapter. It holds much promise for us and many negative promises for the non-believers. We'll pick up in verse 11 of this chapter next week. And if you'd like, you can read ahead a little bit, but verse 11 says, "And I saw," John says, "I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. The physical earth and the physical heavens will flee away. That's what's in store for us next week as we continue and finish out the chapter. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your faithfulness. Lord, this has been prophesied and predicted throughout the Old Testament and here in the New Testament under Jesus' teachings and now under the teachings of the Holy Spirit. The Old Testament seems to be that first part where God himself speaks to the people. When Jesus came to earth, he started speaking to the people. And in Acts chapter 1, he said, if I leave you, I will leave my Holy Spirit with you. And that's who's speaking to us today. We've heard the Father in the Old Testament. We've heard the Son during his time on earth. And we're hearing from the Holy Spirit now. Lord, you are a great, mighty God. And how you reveal yourself to us is beyond our comprehension. But you do it. You do it every week. You do it every day. You do it whenever we pick up the scriptures to read, and we give you praise and honor and glory. We thank you, Lord. Help us make good choices this week. Help us make the choices that you would make. Lord, reveal the fullness of our choices to us and let us have your wisdom to finalize our decisions. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. All praise and honor and glory belongs to you. In Jesus' name, amen. From Psalm 67, verses 1 and 2, God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. God bless you. Thank you for listening. It's blessed to see people here. It's blessed to see or hear about thousands more online. We are a tiny little church, and I think the Lord is using us, which is the greatest desire of our heart, is to be used for God's good. God bless you this week. Have a great week. It's going to be warming up for us. Today it's warming up to about 45 by supper time. And for those that are listening in foreign countries, that's 45 degrees Fahrenheit, not centigrade. And it's just going to continue to get warmer throughout the week. So have a blessed week. Enjoy it. Jesus loves you. God bless.
Thank you for listening to the Sunday Morning Bible Study at Whitestone Christian Fellowship, taught by Pastor Bob Lorenz. To access the list of teachings or to check the archives for Pastor Bob's weekly observations column, log on to whitestonecf.com. There you can also check the weekly schedule and any upcoming events. To contact us or to drop a note to Pastor Bob, you can email us at whitestonecf@gmail.com or call us at 585-924-8820. Whitestone Christian Fellowship is a non-denominational congregation. Every Sunday, Pastor Bob walks us through the Bible, teaching line upon line and verse by verse. And we're located in the village of Victor, a little southeast of Rochester, New York. And if you're in the area, we invite you to visit us. From upstate New York, Pastor Bob encourages all of us to immerse ourselves in the Word of God. Until next time, remember that Jesus is our Victor. Stay close to Him.